Welcome back to the podcast, Mike. Good to have you back on for another one of these conversations. And I do believe that Gap wasn't nearly as long this time. So
it's good to see you. It's getting better. Yeah, it's getting a lot better. So, you know, with the new, well, not really newborn, but 3 months old, 4 months old baby, it's a challenge. But, you know, it's it's good to see you. It's good to be back on here. I love these discussions that we have. I think that they are so fruitful and so good. So I'm happy to be back on here.
Well, every first-time parent feels your pain. We know the battles that you are facing, what you're going through. And it's probably a bit harder for you being a little bit older, pretty much set in your ways, having to having to completely adjust the lifestyle for this little guy who is completely uncompromising. Babies do not compromise.
Yeah. I mean, yeah. That's all I've got to say. He does not compromise. When it's time to eat, it's time to eat. When it's time to sleep, it's time to sleep.
Yeah.
Your schedule, that's right, doesn't matter.
Nope. You work your schedule around the baby schedule. Yeah, I remember those days. At the end of our last conversation, so we finished off the series on Romans, which was great. I had a lot of good feedback on that one.
Good.
At the end of that, we talked about how we might dive into another book, and I had floated James because I enjoy that. Also, it's my middle name, so for those who do not know that, I have a preference towards it. Also, to Pope Gregory. I enjoy Pope Gregory, his ministry. Mm-hmm. I'm just kidding. but we had talked about unpacking James. And you're like, okay. And then I get a message back. It's like, let's discuss Romans 4 and James. So I tried to get Mike out of Romans, and he just pulls us right back in. So today we're going to be talking about faith versus works, or what seems like might be contradictory teachings by two different apostolic fathers, and see how they are more congruent than they are oppositional. Would you mind starting us off like you normally do, Mike, on the topic here today?
Yeah, so what's interesting is there's been a lot of debate about James chapter 2, Romans chapter 4. If you are theologically inclined or read books, you know, you've probably come across this subject before. It's probably not new to you. So, you know, and what's interesting, an interesting little fact is that Martin Luther actually tried to get James expelled from the Bible. He refused to recognize it as a book because of this argument.
Bro, before you get into Martin Luther too much, I have to make this comment. I don't know why we still celebrate this guy. I'm gonna be honest with you. Like, I understand the whole thesis stuff. Like, I appreciate that, but I mean, all you gotta do is read what this man was doing to anyone who disagreed with him. I mean, it's one thing, yeah, good on you. You disagreed with the Catholics, proud of you. But beyond that, I mean, he's trying to get people killed. Like, he wrote a letter to make sure that Michael Servetus was killed. He was a oneness believer, like, mm-hmm. Not a good dude. And yep. Yet we still, he'll pop up in sermons like, hey, you know, Martin Luther said, and it's like, I'm not sure we yeah. want to.
A lot like, anyway, that's like a Christopher Columbus, right? You know, it's, yeah, I don't really know if we should do that, but we do it anyway.
That's just a soapbox that I have. Every time he's mentioned or quoted, I'm just like, okay, Martin Luther King Jr., I understand. Martin Luther, I don't know.
Good Martin Luther, I understand. Yeah. I mean, honestly, I haven't studied him a whole lot, but yeah, it seemed like he was kind of doing what the Catholics were trying to do to him. So it doesn't seem pretty like much, he did yeah. much better. And this is one of his lesser good qualities here, trying to remove the entire book of James from the Bible.
Let's just get rid of it. It doesn't need to be in the canon.
Yeah. It looks like James disagrees with Paul, so let's just get rid of James. You know, he probably didn't know what he was talking about, being the Lord's brother and all.
Yeah, who cares?
So
only the first pastor of Jerusalem. Yeah, whatever.
Right. Yeah. It's interesting. Just that's a little historical fact there. But honestly, when you put the two texts side by side, and we'll go through it, we'll break down a little bit. We won't go into a ton of detail, but we'll break it down a little bit. There's no disagreement here. There's no contradiction here. The reality is that both texts have been misunderstood and misapplied. It's a bad habit of preachers at times. Obviously not every preacher, but some preachers at times have taken texts and manipulated them and misconstrued them and everything like that. We've all done it. I've done it. But it's of particular importance with these passages because you really can't put these passages side by side. You have to remember that there is a context. Yes, that dreaded word that we talk about in virtually every discussion that we have. Context. But it's so key. And I know I say that. I should get a shirt that says that, right? Or something. Get it tattooed on my forehead.
Context is key.
Yeah, it's so important when you study the Bible, when you look at the scriptures, because, and here's the example that I use. If you read a book, if you read a historical book about Abraham Lincoln or, Queen Elizabeth or whatever, you would understand that that book is written within a context. It's written about a person's life who lived at a certain time and fulfilled a certain role and, you know, did certain things with their life, So I don't understand why we can understand that with historical texts, but not with the Bible. Okay. Paul had, I think one of the problems is that we tend to look at the Bible as a whole. The Bible is not a whole. You have to understand these are 66 different books written by different people. Paul wrote most of the New Testament, yes, but there were other people who wrote part of the New Testament as well. And so you get different viewpoints, different contexts, different audiences. All of that stuff is important to remember. And so that's
A fun fact for the Sunday school kids out there. Paul wrote the most books of the New Testament, but it's actually Luke who wrote the majority of the New Testament. He wrote more than Paul. When you actually look at chapters and lengths of the book, because Paul's letters were shorter, but obviously, you know, if you're flipping through and you're just looking at the books, Paul definitely wrote more. But if you're actually looking at volume, Luke's got him by a little bit. Yeah.
And it's also another fun fact. Luke and Acts were probably originally one book. So just keep that in mind.
Yeah.
Probably just volume one and volume two of the same book. So, but anyway, that has nothing to do with what we're talking about. What you have to
do. I promise not to derail you. I promise not to derail you at the beginning, and then I'm just throwing in
fun facts and everything else. So when you look at Romans chapter 4, the important thing to understand is the arguments here, right? That Paul is making and that James is making. Paul in Romans chapter 4 is arguing that Abraham was justified by faith apart from works of the law. Read Romans chapter 4 and remember what we said in our series on Romans. Please, if you're going to make a judgment on Romans chapter 4, do not just read Romans chapter 4. Flip back to Romans chapter 3, back to Romans chapter 2. As a matter of fact, one of my favorite authors, N.T. Wright, said that the best way to read Romans is to sit down and read the entire book in one sitting. Now, that for obvious reasons is a challenge. But I think he makes a good point, because with Romans, flow is so important and context is so important. So when you go back, when you flip back to Romans chapter 3, you see that Paul is addressing different works of the law. He's talking about how works of the law cannot justify. But it's grace that justifies. So you cannot be justified by works of the law. Those three words are very, very important. He's not just talking about works. He's talking about works of the law. And he goes on to say, you know, his argument is basically before Abraham was even circumcised, God had already approved him, right? Because we understand, I believe it's Genesis chapter 15, if I'm not mistaken, where Abraham agrees to leave his home, and God meets with him and makes the promise to him right then. Abraham hasn't done anything, really, besides agree to leave his home, which, by the way, is a work of faith, but we'll get into that a little bit later. Mm. But anyway, he hasn't been circumcised. This is hundreds of years before the law. What you have to understand is that Paul is saying that Abraham didn't need those things to be justified before God. That's his main argument in Romans chapter 4. So flip over to James chapter 2. In James chapter 2, James is making the argument that faith alone cannot save us. It must be backed up by good works. He specifically talks about visiting the fatherless and the widow and the orphan and doing those types of things, not just salvation works as we would understand them, but works of good works, taking care of your fellow humans, loving your neighbor as yourself, loving your enemies. And so he's making the argument that faith alone cannot save us. So now here's where it's very important, because if you put those texts down next to each other and just read Romans chapter 4 and James chapter 2, it definitely looks like they're contradicting. It definitely looks like James and Paul disagree on justification, that they disagree on when Abraham was justified, and all of that stuff. But it's very important to remember the context. Paul is writing to the Romans, as we discussed in our last series. And James, we don't specifically know his audience, but he's probably writing in a context of, you know, trying to get a church back on track. He's trying to, you know, because if you look at the book of James, he's addressing all kinds of issues. Like, you think 1 Corinthians had issues? This church also that James is addressing has plenty of issues. Just read the book of James and you'll see. So we have to understand that context is there. This is where we have to understand how important context is. So,
yeah,
you know, it's not that they disagree with each other. It's that they're making different points. Right. So,
I think that's important.
Yeah. So if you're having a debate about something, you can make different points. But I mean, they're talking about two different things. What we have to understand is they're not debating each other. This is not James sitting down with Paul in a room and saying, this is what I believe, and then this is what I believe. That's not what was going on here. They're making two different points.
Yeah. It looks like James is just responding to, a church or a group of believers that's proclaiming to be Christian, yet they're not doing anything that would be Christ-like, right? In order to be Christian, you have to be Christ-like. So you claim to be Christian because I put my faith in Christ, yet I'm, like, for example, James 2, before he gets into faith with works, he talks about how they're giving preferential treatment to rich members, so someone wealthy. So they're preferring them, getting their better seats, and the poorer people they're putting in other areas of the building. And he's talking about how, you know, that Jesus has built this church off the back of those who were considered less than. Why would you show prefer? So that's the context leading up to when he's talking about faith and works. He's talking about looking after those who are in need. Don't just say, you know, God bless you, brother, and then send them away naked and hungry and all that. He says, no. If they're hungry, if they're naked, if you want to be Christ-like, if you want to show your faith in Christ, the way that you do that is by clothing them, by feeding them, by looking after them.
Yeah, and I think one of the issues is that we tend to look at James chapter 2, specifically in the context of salvation, which is not what James is talking about at all. True. He's not talking about salvation. He's not talking about how we become saved. What he's essentially talking about is how you stay saved, how you stay a Christian, how you live the Christian life. And remember, this is, we don't know 100% that this is the case, but most people believe, most biblical scholars believe James was the brother of Jesus. And so he probably had some bit of insight into Jesus's character and all of this, even though he wasn't a believer at first. He probably had some kind of character insight into his character and all of that, that maybe other people didn't have. So when he's writing this, he's writing what it means to truly be Christ-like. Like you said, you can't sit here and call yourself a Christian, but kick the poor out, right? That's so opposite. Like you can even go back to the Old Testament and see, even in the Old Testament, God said, don't you abuse the foreigner and the stranger. Don't you abuse the poor, the widow. Don't take advantage of them. Don't abuse them. You're supposed to take care of them. And so when James is writing this, he's not writing from some far out concept. He's talking to them about how Jewish society was supposed to be set up anyway.
Right. So true. Yeah. You can't call yourself a Christian, have a VIP section.
Right.
Oh, come on, somebody. With special access to the pastor. Oh no.
Well, let's not go there.
Let's not go there. We'll keep going. Point number two.
but when I look at Romans, I look at Romans chapter 4, to me, verse 13 is key. And I'm just going to quote a little bit of this. Paul says that the promise to Abraham and his offspring that he would be the heir of the world did not come through works of the law, but through the righteousness of faith. Think about the argument that's being made there. See, this is where Martin Luther tripped up. Faith alone justifies. Paul didn't believe that. That's not what Paul believed. Paul is specifically talking about works of the law. As a matter of fact, I would challenge you, when you read Paul's letters, every time he talks about works not justifying, it's always in context of the law. It's always in context of works of the law. What he is not saying is that works don't justify you. He would not believe that. This was the guy who was knocked off his horse and heard the heavenly vision and then obeyed that heavenly vision, right? He didn't just hear the voice and then decide to believe. He followed the instructions. He was obedient to the instructions that he was given. So Paul himself, his lifestyle would tell you, he didn't believe that all you have to have is faith. He believed that works will inevitably follow that faith, but works of the law are not going to get you any closer because the law cannot justify you. That's his argument in virtually all of his letters. And so I think that Paul and James would actually agree with each other.
I don't think James is saying anything that like works is earning you salvation works is getting you into a special section of heaven. All he's saying is if you have faith, the way that your faith will be proven out is by what you do.
Yes.
You know, and Paul definitely would not disagree with that at all.
That's exactly what his argument is. His argument is that you can't call yourself a Christian and then act in a certain way where you're excluding others and kicking others out. Because if you're really a Christian, then you will love the fatherless and the widow and the orphan. He's not saying anything different than what the Old Testament said. He's not. When you go back and read Leviticus and Deuteronomy and you read those laws and what God is talking about within those laws, it's very similar to what James is talking about. And so he's addressing the heart of the law, much like Jesus did, much like Paul does in his letters. He's addressing the real issue and the real heart of the law, which is love. It's not mechanically following.
If you want to go like further, like if you want to even zoom further out, like the context is that he's probably referencing a church or a group, but if you even zoom further out, the context of the culture that James and Paul are both ministering in is a culture that rejected widows, rejected orphans, rejected, you know, those who were disabled, rejected the down and out, left them to die, left them away. And James is like, no, Jesus showed us. You know, we don't reject them. We look after them. When we look after them, it's as if we're looking after Christ himself. Right. When we give to them, when we help them, it's as if, you know, we're serving him directly.
Yeah.
And so that's even broader context, that they're even pushing against the winds of culture as well as within some of the behaviors within the church.
Yeah, Roman civilization was built on brute force. That's how it was built. It was built on the strong taking advantage of the weak. And this is why the Christian message was so different than what the rest of the world during that time believed. Jesus took that message and he flipped it on its head. Think about that. The Roman Empire built their empire the same way that any empire builds an empire, through brute strength and through brute force and through military might. And Jesus said, no, no, it's not going to be that way with you. But we're going to flip this on its head. You're going to serve. You're going to love. You're going to take advantage of the disadvantaged. You're going to take advantage of the people who don't have the same opportunities that you have. And you're going to love them and take care of them. And that's what James' message is. And there's no reason to believe that Paul would have disagreed with that whatsoever. Unfortunately, we don't have any history or Bible for them sitting down and hashing out their opinions. You know, we don't have that. But I would say that what we do have is the book of Acts, which says that James supported Paul. James and the council of the elders supported Paul. So there's no reason to believe that in major doctrines or major beliefs that they disagreed. I mean, I think that the reality is that the only problem here is when you rip Romans 4 out of its context and you rip James chapter 2 out of its context. That's where you have issues. That's where you have problems. When you look at both, when you have the understanding that they're addressing two separate issues, they're addressing two different audiences, they're addressing two different points, then you can understand these things don't contradict. They actually line up. And they actually they both make, in their own right, make a very, very potent and powerful argument. For what they're trying to accomplish, what they're trying to do.
Now you did mention in the notes that you sent through to me that there is an issue that might be a little bit trickier between the two that needs to be resolved. Would you mind unpacking that for us?
Yeah, sure. So the issue that some have raised, and I think it's a fair point, is that it seems as if Paul and James may have disagreed on when Abraham was justified. If you read those passages, Paul talks about Abraham was justified before circumcision, before the law. And then James makes the argument that Abraham was justified when he laid Isaac on the altar. So if you look at those two, again, ripping them out of their context and just look at them on just the basis of what they're just saying in that passage, in that area, it does look as if they disagree. And so the number one thing I would say is I don't really think it's that big of an issue. Even if they do disagree on that minor point, here's why. How many biblical scholars and biblical theologians today do we have who are brilliant in all different kinds of fields, all different kinds of studies, but they would disagree with one another? They're not going to agree with each other on everything. And if we think that the early church was somehow all harmonious and everyone just thought the same way, then we've really learned nothing from the scripture, because that's not the way history goes. That's not the way scripture goes. That's not the way the Bible goes. God has always worked within the context of people in human error, in human frailty, and people having differences of opinions. what glory would it bring God if everyone just thought the same way? We all make the same argument. We all think the same way. No one has a disagreement. No one thinks of a point any differently. We would never advance in society. So even if, and I'm not making that argument, by the way, but even if you make that argument that they disagreed with each other on when Abraham was justified, I don't think it's as big of an issue. It's certainly not a contradiction. Neither.
Well, I mean, there are, yeah, there, I mean, I guess that kind of gets to the point. Like if someone's listening to that argument, they would say, well, what about scripture being inerrant without error?
Yeah.
So, and obviously there are large Christian groups out there that don't actually believe that, in the inerrant word of God.
Yeah.
Those of us who have been raised in the apostolic church, it's like we shudder at that. Whoa, whoa. Is that possible that someone would not believe that? But there are a lot of Christians out there that do believe that there's errors, do believe that there's issues and so on. So I could see where that argument would hold water in that camp. Now, as you said, you're not making that argument for yourself. And for me, I'm not sure I can accept that argument if I'm someone who believes that in the inerrant view of scripture, in that God is working through Paul, not like a puppet, but through him, using him, and God is working through James for these passages. So what would be the second point?
Yeah, so my argument, the thing that I actually would make the argument for is that that Paul is talking, or that we have to kind of rethink and relook at the word justification. Okay, so when we, within Christianity, we have the tendency when we see the word justification in the Bible or justified, we automatically think salvation, automatically.
Right.
So yeah. If Paul and James are talking about salvation, then they almost certainly do disagree with each other and kind of do contradict each other. That's not the word that Paul uses. Paul could have used the word salvation. He could have said Abraham was saved when he did this. James could have said the same thing. Abraham was saved when he did that. That's not the word they use. The word that they use is justification. Okay. Well, let's look at what the word justification means. It simply means to be made right with God. Okay. It's that simple. So disconnect. I'm asking you to do a little bit of a brain exercise here. Disconnect the word justification from the word salvation. Look at what just the word justification means. It just simply means to be made right with God. Apply that to what Paul is talking about and apply that to what James is talking about, and there is no contradiction whatsoever. When you look at it to be made right with God, you can be made right with God multiple times in your life, right? So you could be made right with God when you repent. You can be made right with God when you're baptized. You could be made right with God when you receive the infilling of the Holy Ghost. You can be made right with God when you mess up and decide to turn around and repent and go back towards God. You can be made right with God when you visit the fatherless and the widow and the orphan. Those things can justify you before God. They can act as works in your favor to show that you love God and that you love his church, you love his people. And that's simply what the word justification means here. So when Paul says that Abraham was justified, even before circumcision, before works of law, all he's saying is he was made right. What made him right with God? What made Abraham right with God? It was the fact that he took what God said and he believed it and he obeyed it and applied it to his life. This is where you have to understand what I was talking about earlier when I said Paul, when he talks about works not justifying you or not saving you or not doing any of those things, what he's saying is works of the law. Because if Abraham had heard from God but had not obeyed God, then he would not have been justified before God because he would have been in disobedience. So, and he certainly would not have been given the promise, right? He was given the promise. The scripture says he was given the promise because he believed God. And how did he show his belief? Leaving his home, leaving everything behind, and committing himself to what God wanted him to do. That's how he was justified in that scenario. James says he was also justified when he laid Isaac on the altar. So what he's saying there is, again, Abraham's works justified him before God. The good thing that he did caused God to smile upon him and to favor him. So there's, when you look at the word justification and what it really means, like, I would even challenge you, go look it up in the Greek. It will still mean to be made right with God. And so when you understand that and you separate the word justification from the word salvation, they are very closely related and they can work together, but they don't have to. And so when Paul and James are writing, again, it's important to understand Paul and James are not addressing salvation. That's not what they're talking about. They're talking about being made right with God. They're talking about doing things that please God and that honor God.
Hmm. And I think one of the points that you made, which really hit home to me, is that you know, they were justified when they did those things. But the only reason, my connection, and you've made it throughout this conversation, is the only reason that they did those things, as in the only reason that Abraham obeyed God and left home, the only reason that Abraham obeyed God and offered Isaac, the only reason is because of his faith. Mm-hmm. So it's faith and works working together. Yes. But if Abraham says, I have faith, I believe in God, and then God says, offer your only son Isaac, and Abraham says no, well, then is he justified?
Yeah.
That's the question. Because he's choosing to not put his faith in God. Mm-hmm. He's not putting his faith in God. He's turning away from God.
Now contrast that with the word salvation. Would Abraham have been sent to hell if he had not done that? Because that's what we mean by salvation, right? That's what we mean by salvation.
Yeah, exactly.
So you're being saved from hell and to heaven.
Here's a good one. Here's a good one. This is actually quite a good one. What about Moses, right? So Moses is following God. He has been called by God. He's leading the people. I was just reading this today in my Bible reading, and the famous part where God tells Moses, after the people have been complaining, he tells Moses and Aaron, he says, go speak to the rock, and I will provide water for the children of Israel from the rock. Well, Moses goes and he strikes the rock. He doesn't speak to the rock. Was he showing faith in God by striking? No, he disobeyed God. Yet, is there any doubt that Moses is in heaven? You know,
exactly. And that's where the words part ways. Okay, so that's what I meant when I said they can work together. You can be made right with God, and it could cause you to go on the road to salvation, but they don't have to. And what Paul and James are specifically addressing has nothing to do with salvation. It has everything to do with showing your faith by your works. And that's how you're justified. That's how you're made right with God. They're making the same point, just in different ways.
Mm. Yeah. Yeah, that's good. Well, I think we've thoroughly addressed this issue. And if you guys have problems with this, feel free to comment. I'll delete the comments. No, I'm just kidding. But feel free to chat back to us. Maybe if you have any other suggestions of things that we can talk about, specific passages that you all might have questions on. Again, we're not necessarily saying that we're authorities just because we have two microphones and I have the willingness to put this out on a podcast. Doesn't mean that we are the sole authority on these passages. But it is enjoyable to discuss it and to talk through what we believe, and hopefully it is a blessing to you all. Was there anything else you wanted to add, Mike, as we finish up here today?
Yeah, as always, just study it out. Don't take what we say for biblical truth. If you disagree with me, that's fine. You can be wrong. No, I'm just kidding. Study it out for yourself. Look it up for yourself. Do the research for yourself. That's the only way that we learn. That's the only way that we gather more information and we become better Christians. And so that's just what I would challenge you. Just study it out for yourself and you'll find some amazing things.
Yeah. And this podcast is meant to be a supplement to what you're already doing in your walk with God.
Yeah.
the relationships that you have. Like, you've got leaders in your life, you've got pastors in your life. So talk to them if this sparked anything, or anything that we talk about on this podcast, if that sparks any thought, go to your leaders, go to your pastor. They're in your life for a reason. Sure. And you follow their direction, their guidance. We're here to be a supplement to help encourage you to good works, encourage you to study, to look at scripture, to think about things of God. And we appreciate you all listening and interacting with us, and I pray that this has been a blessing to you. We look forward to seeing you next time on the Hack Up Podcast with the Hack Up Convo. Will we be talking about James? We don't know. We might go back to Romans again. He will not leave this book without working hard to stay in it.
Or maybe we go to Colossians. Who knows? You'll have to tune in to find out.
See y'all next time.